This is the fifth of a series of 12 teachings on the Book of Exodus, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of the teaching is Smack Between the Eyes, Part 1, and the scripture reference is Exodus chapter 13.
Exodus 13. I'd like you to read very carefully with me because I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. This comes right after the Exodus itself, right after the leaving of Egypt, supernaturally delivered by the power of God. In fact, the last verse of the preceding chapter, thus did all the people of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Now just follow along closely. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. This day you are to go forth in the month of Abib. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. And you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Okay, everybody ready? Now the question is in verse 9, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. What is it? And it shall be to you. What is it? What is he talking about? What? Fasting? How many think fasting? Come on, you think fasting. You said it. He doesn't even think it. He said it and he didn't think it. Try again. What shall be as a sign? The unleavened bread? How many think unleavened bread? One, two, three. No? Well, what else? What? The firstborn. The thing refers back to God's special claim on the firstborn. It refers immediately to the keeping of this Passover celebration year by year, but that in turn, in addition to everything else that it demonstrates, reminds us, and it is as a visible sign, that God has consecrated to himself, that he has a claim upon the firstborn. You say, why? Why is that? Well, stop and think. The 10th plague, the worst plague of all. You remember one plague after another and getting worse and worse. And every time there's an opportunity to let my people go, but every time Pharaoh hardens his heart and with him all the people of Egypt suffer. So the 10th and final plague is that God sends death upon what? Upon the firstborn. All of the firstborn. Okay, you might just hold your finger back and turn back a chapter in 12 verse 30. It says, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house from Pharaoh to the lowest servant's house, not a single house where one was not dead. And in fact, it came to the firstborn not only of the humans, but to all their animals. Firstborn of all cattle, firstborn of all sheep, and so on. Devastating. Horrific plague. I mean, we shudder as we think about it. They brought it upon themselves. They were warned, and they were warned, and they were warned, and they were warned. And mind you, in a very interesting way, there's poetic justice there, because the whole thing began with Pharaoh attempting to do away with the firstborn of Israel, you remember. So they brought it on themselves. It's not a matter of God being bloodthirsty. It's a matter of sort of minimal justice. But you see, that plague came throughout the whole of the land except in the area called Goshen, where the children of Israel were living. And what the Passover involved, most of you are basically familiar with this, I trust, what the Passover involved was specifically a means by which you will escape this terrible plague upon your firstborn. And you remember what God told them to do. He said, take a lamb, an innocent lamb, kill it, take the blood of the lamb and splash it on either side of the door and over the top of the door, on the posts and on the lintel. Okay. And when the angel of death comes through all of Egypt, when he sees the blood, he will pass over your house. And so you escape because somebody else has died, really. The lamb has died. The lamb has given its life so that you, or so that your firstborn, doesn't need to give his life. It's a sacrificial atonement. We escape because somebody else has died. And apart from the blood, you see, they would have died. You need to understand that. That's what's going on here. If for some reason, we don't have any record of it, but if, for instance, there was a member of the people of Israel who said, that is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, you don't really think that God is going to send an angel of death, do you? I mean, I don't believe in a God like that. Or if they said, well, yeah, there may be an angel of death, but you don't really think that it's going to make any difference to have blood on your door. I'm not going to kill a lamb and splash blood all over my door. If even an Israeli failed to put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, you see, death would have visited his firstborn. And so what the Passover involved was literally a sparing of the firstborn. It was a sparing of the whole people, and it led to their deliverance as a people, but it began with the sparing of the firstborn. And therefore, because that's so, God laid claim in a special way to the firstborn that he had spared. Do you follow that? I spared them, therefore they belong to me. You all belong to me, but I'm laying special claim to the firstborn. Look at what follows, verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. Again, whether it's your children or whether it's your livestock. And look at how that happens. He says, all the firstlings of your cattle that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstling of an ass you shall redeem with a lamb. In other words, either the ass dies or a lamb dies in its place. You buy it back from the Lord. That's what the word redeem means. You know, S&H Redemption Center. Buying back. You're buying it back. You buy the ass, the donkey, the cattle belongs to the Lord. You buy it back from him by offering a sacrifice on its behalf. It's a repeating, a repetition of the Passover experience itself. If you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Because it belongs to God, you see. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And the assumption is here that you're not going to break their necks. You know, don't even talk about that option. You shall redeem them. And you do it in exactly the same way. You buy them back by offering for them a lamb, or if you can't afford a lamb, a turtle dove or a pigeon or whatever it might be. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage, and so on. And you repeat the whole story again. You might just hold your finger here again and turn into the New Testament just for an interesting cross-reference. In Luke chapter 2, and starting with verse 22, you see that they carried out this commandment even for the baby Jesus. Did you know that? Luke 2, verse 22, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they, that is Mary and Joseph, brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So this was universally carried out. All Jews, whoever opens the womb, is holy to the Lord, and you redeem him. You see, you buy him back with the death of an innocent animal on his behalf. So that's what's in the background, that the firstborn is particularly consecrated to the Lord, and the people as a whole is a consecrated people, and they're to be reminded of that, and specifically they're to be reminded each year with the celebration of the Passover. Now, if that's what's going on, a second question: how is it, the celebration of the Passover, which reminds us that the firstborn is consecrated to the Lord, how is it as a sign on your hand and between your eyes? How is it? How is the celebration of the Passover, which reminds you that the firstborn is consecrated to the Lord, how is that as a sign on your hand and right between your eyes? Anybody? Shaking your heads? What in the world is going on here? Figuratively. Figuratively, it is not a literal sign. There is no mark on your head, no mark on your hand, but it is as a sign would be. And I'd like you to picture it this way. The idea of that first Passover is there's a doorway. See, and I go through that doorway, and over the doorway is blood splashed. And if I'm on the inside of the household of faith, having gone through the doorway of blood, then I'm spared, right? Thank you. Truro's answer to the Trinity. I'm teasing. Picture me carrying a doorway around with me wherever I go. Wherever I go, a doorway just my size, just exactly my shape. Wherever I go, there's a doorway. And on that doorway, to spare me, is the blood of a lamb. It's on the lintel. It's going to touch my forehead. It's on the doorposts. It's going to touch my hands. Do you see that? Figuratively. Not literally, figuratively. If I walk through the doorway into the household of faith, I do so because somebody else has died on my behalf, and the blood of that innocent sacrifice touches me. It touches my head, and it touches my hands. Now, the Jews took this literally. You may know that. In fact, you can still see it today among some of the Orthodox. They took this, and what they did was they began to make little tiny boxes called phylacteries, and they put this very passage of Scripture and two others along with it on the parchment, rolled it up into the little box, and they tied it with a leather strap on their forehead, and they tied it with a leather strap on their left wrist. So that this very command, and also the one from Deuteronomy 6, which says, don't let this word go out of your mind, let it always be, again, on your head and on your hand, it was literally there, see? And Jesus, you may remember, had some very strong words about that. He talked about the super spiritual who love to go around and make a great show of their religion. And he said they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. That was a fringe on their prayer shawl. He said, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about taking the Word of God and literally attaching it in a box to your forehead. We're talking about letting the Word of God smack you right between the eyes. Let it get into your mind. As the Word of God gets into your mind, then it's going to come out your mouth. Right? That's what it just said. It says, it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. As it gets into your mind, it comes out of your mouth. As it gets into your mind, it affects the work of your hands. Now that's all of the Word of God. All of it. Let it all get in there. It's also specifically this word. This word. That I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord. The blood of the Lamb. If you understand it figuratively, it's far more powerful. Far more powerful. The annual celebration is a reminder that the dedication of the firstborn involved the dedication of the whole people, bought with a price by the mercy of God, and we're to let that fact smack us right between the eyes. Not tie it on the outside. Get it on the inside. We're coming up to the season of the Passover. It's also our season. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Every time we come to the Lord's table, you see, we're recapitulating the Passover, aren't we? You and I are those who are spared because somebody else's blood was shed. And picture that. Here's the doorway right around you. His blood was splashed on either side of the doorway. His blood was splashed over your head. And just to make that unmistakably clear, when the Lamb of God offered his own life, he let him take his hands and smash them. So there was blood on his hands. And he let him take a crown of thorns and crush it onto his head, so there was blood on his head. So that you and I see what blood it is we're talking about. Let this celebration be to you as a sign of the blood that was on his head, and now it's on your head if you get close enough to him, the blood that dripped out of his veins, and now it's all over your hands if you get close enough to him. Let it be a perpetual reminder to you. Know who you are and why you are. Because of the Passover Lamb. Let's bow our heads together. See yourself tonight as a person marked on your forehead with the blood dripping from Christ's brow, marked on your hands with the blood from his smashed hands, bought with a price, redeemed by his mercy, liberated by his sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us and for dying for us. We would live for you. Amen.